Thank you. Good day, friends. As we come to you today with studies on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with the Spirit-filled life and especially the opposition to that life. Again, may I repeat it? The great yearning of God is to have the life of His own Son, Jesus Christ, lived out through you and through me. This is real spirituality. This is a spiritual life, a Spirit-filled life. But as I was saying, we have three great implacable foes who would oppose this life which is lived in God. And we said there were the world and the flesh and the devil. Three implacable foes that never fall asleep. They never take a vacation. They're always on the job. The world, a system opposed to God the Father. And allow me to repeat this again very simply. It is always in the Bible the Father in opposition to the world. It is always the Spirit in opposition to the flesh, and it's the Son of God in opposition to the devil. And these are not interchanged. If I might just say this in passing, I'm ever amazed at the exactness of Scripture. The Spirit of God doesn't throw words round like I do. Spirit of God is always exact in every word He uses. I wish I could do that. But my great heart desire is that you shall become spiritual in your life, in your walk before God. A life, not a spasmodic thing, but a life lived in Christ, where He lives out His life through you and through me. Now we found that the world is in opposition to the Father, and the scripture we used was 1 John chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17, where the enemy of the young men who were strong in whom the word of God was abiding was the world. It's a new opposition. Then we had the flesh, which is opposed to the Holy Spirit. A continual warfare between the Spirit and the flesh. And God wants us to put off the old man with his deeds, all that belongs to the old, and live this new life in Christ. As I said a moment ago, and I repeat it, this is a continual warfare. It's a daily thing, it's an hourly thing. And remember that God has given to us the Spirit of God to indwell us, and He's also given to us His Word. These are the things God's given to us, that we might indeed enjoy a life in the Spirit. Now the third opposition to the believer in a walk with God is the devil, and he's opposed by the Son of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, when our Lord was baptized by John in Jordan, officially recognized as the Messiah, as the Son of God, in whom God was well pleased, he was immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil. Here is a personal battle between the Son of God and the devil. And by the way, there's no question as to the final result. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire as an eternal situation. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, the first four verses especially, or you can take the first six verses, you have the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is the devil incarnate. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was God incarnate, the Antichrist is the devil incarnate. And you have this warfare. If any man confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. He that confesseth not that Jesus is the Christ has a spirit of Antichrist. Now, as soon as the Savior ended His ministry and was Spirit-filled, I repeat it, he was opposed by the adversary, the devil. You remember, our Lord said in John chapter 8 to the religious leaders of the day when they said to Jesus, God is our Father. We be not born of fornication. God is our Father. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd obey me. You'd believe me. But you are of your father, the devil. And his works you do. His works you do. Jesus did not believe in the common brotherhood of man or the common fatherhood of God. He accused the religious leaders of his day of being the sons of the devil. When they claimed that God was their father, he said, God is not your father. If God were your father, you'd believe me. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, talking about the unsaved. They're taken captive of the devil at his will. He tempts us through pride, through presumption, through neglect of the word, and so on. You remember Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I don't want to go into all the detail of that except to mention it, where it speaks of the fact we are to put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the wicked spirits in the heavenlies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these hellish hosts who oppose the believer. That's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, and then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then your resources, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. Armor. God has made the provision for us in our warfare against these wicked heavenly hosts under the leadership of the adversary, the devil. And he tempts us through pride, the neglect of the word. Believe me, my friend, I want to tell you again, we have three implacable enemies. The world doesn't want you to go on with God. The flesh fights you every inch of the way, resists every portion of the will of God. And the devil, the adversary, will see to it as much as possible to keep you from the word of God and to keep Christ being evident in your life. You know, some people have an idea that when you become a Christian and yield yourself to the Lord, everything's going to be so smooth, it's going to be so wonderful. There's going to be joy all along the way. Oh, I tell you, it's going to be wonderful to be a Christian. Yes? As one party said to me, you know, I've had more trouble since I became a Christian than I ever had in my unsaved days. That's right. That's right. Before we were Christians, we didn't have the opposition of the world. We were one with the world. We didn't have the opposition of the devil. We didn't have the opposition of the flesh. We did what we wanted to do. If somebody had said to me before I was a Christian, Mitchell, you're a real, real out-and-out sinner, I would have, with no uncertain sound, told them where to head in. I would have told them just how good I was, as good as they were. No one's going to call me a helpless, hopeless sinner. No, sir. That's the flesh, you see. We had no opposition. But when you become a Christian and then dedicate your life to the Lord and want to please God and live a spiritual life and do the thing that pleases Him, you've got the opposition of the world, the opposition of the flesh, and the opposition of the devil. Now, it's a remarkable thing if you come to the book of Joshua. We have three wonderful illustrations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, God had promised the people of Israel that He was going to give them the promised land, which He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, they've been 400 and some years in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've crossed the wilderness. And now they're going to enter the land. And when they cross the River Jordan, they come to the very first opposition. What is it? A walled city called Jericho. And Jericho speaks of the world, the fragrance of the world, the power of the world. It's a great fortress. The moment they cross the River Jordan, they're faced with Jericho. Now, Jericho was an exceeding high walled city. And God said to Joshua, now, I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you how to take this city. You take a walk round the city. Let all the people walk round the city and then go back to your tents. Then do the same thing the second day and the third day and the fourth day on through the 6 days. You take a walk around the city, take your morning walk and go back to your tent. I'm sure by the time they come to the 6th day, these Jerichoites were having a great time of it. I'm sure they all rushed to the walls and looked at this people of Israel walking around their city and going back to their tents. I'm sure they catcalled them and called them all kinds of names, called them fools. What do you think they were doing? But on the 7th day, God said to Moses, now when you go round the city 7 times. And then on the 7th time, the priest will blow the trumpets, the ram's horns, and the walls will fall flat, and you go right on in, right wherever you are, for the city is surrounded. You go right in and take the city. And the city was taken, not because of the military genius of Moses, not because of the strength of Israel, but they had victory because of obedience to the word of God. And so they overcame Jericho by obedience to the word of God. And how do I overcome the world? By obedience to the word of God. That's just that simple. Now mark you, after this great victory of this walled city of Jericho, further up in the country is a little place called Ai. And it's just spelled with 2 letters, Ai. Now it's a small place. And there's not very many people there, apparently, and they haven't got much strength and much of an army. Now instead of Joshua seeking the face of the Lord to see what they should do, of their own volition they said, let's go up and take this little city of Ai. It's only a small place, and all of you need not go up. Well, just send a group of fellows up there and take the city. Well, you know what happened. Ai speaks of the flesh, and they went up there in the power of the flesh. And when they got to Ai, they were defeated. They were defeated by this little town of Ai. And so Joshua came before the Lord, and the people of Israel did, and said, my, how come? How come? Well, they had to confess their sin. They'd gone in self-will. There was sin in the camp. When the whole thing was confessed and put away, then God said to Joshua, this is what you'll do. Then God gave the strategy on how to take Ai, which they did. And they were victorious over Ai because they obeyed the word of God. But first they were defeated because they went in self-will. So with us, we in self-will think, oh boy, I'm strong enough. I won't do this. I won't do that. My friend, in the very place where you think you're strong, that is where you're going to fail God. Like dear Peter, in the place where he thought he was strong, self-confident, that was where he failed God. Now we come to the third opposition. If at Jericho we see the world, and if Ai we see the weakness of the flesh, now we see the Gibeonites, G-I-B-E-O-N-I-T-E-S, Gibeonites. Now these Gibeonites were neighbors of Israel, and they had heard of Jehovah, the God of Israel, how he had defeated the Egyptians, and how they'd crossed the Red Sea, how Jericho had fell, how they'd taken Ai. And they thought, well, if we meet the Israelites, we're going to be wiped out. What shall we do? So they had a meeting, and by deceit, they planned and plotted to defeat Israel. So how'd they do it? So they sent a group of fellows, and they put old clothes on them, covered them with dust, put old clouts on their feet, put moldy bread in their hands, and send them to Joshua. And when they came to Joshua, and by the way, instead of Joshua seeking the face of God about this, he met this assemblage that came to him, and they said to Joshua, Joshua, we've heard about your God. We've come a long, long, long way. When we left home, this bread was hot out of the oven. See, it's become moldy. And you see, we had shoes on our feet, and now our feet are dressed in clouts. and our clothes are worn out and the dust upon us, and we've come a long way. We want to make a covenant, a league with you and with your God. And Joshua hearkened to their voice, and they made a covenant with these fellows. And after the covenant was made, behold, instead of them having come a long, long way, they had just come round the corner. They were just their next door neighbors. Here you see the wiles of the devil. You see, friend, at Jericho, we see the fragrance of the world, and it was defeated by obedience to the word of God. At Ai, we see the weakness of the flesh. They moved in self-will. And with the Gibeonites, we see the wiles of the devil, and Joshua was deceived through the lies of these men. I use these as illustrations of the fact that we too have three implacable enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. Now what shall I do then, you'll say? How can I overcome the world? How can I overcome the flesh? How can I have deliverance from the powers of the enemy of the devil? My friend, put on the whole armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And remember, all the armor mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, all the armor is for defense. Your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith is all for defense. The only aggressive weapon you have is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's why I plead with you to stay in the Word of God. How can I know the will of God? How can I know what He wants me to do if I don't read the Word of God where He tells me what I should do? And then our resources, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. So our resources is prayer in the presence of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So you see, friend, today, in spite of the enemy, and don't misunderstand me, you're going to have opposition from the world. It'll come in one way or another. You're going to have opposition from the flesh. And you need not be told of your weakness or your frailty. And by the way, may I say this? If you know you have a frailty in the flesh, please don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Did you hear what I said? If you have a frailty, a weakness of the flesh that keeps you from walking with God, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. For a man who, for example, I'll give you a very simple illustration. I know most of you don't do this, but it illustrates what I mean. He's a man who's a drunkard. He's an alcoholic. And he comes and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he has a marvelous deliverance. Now, for him to start and move around the grog shop or the tavern or the saloon, he's going to be drinking again. He puts himself in the way of temptation. It may be some other thing in your life or my life. If you have a weakness, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. And then we have the opposition of Satan. And friend, again I say, that which God has given to us is the Word of God, where God talks to us and communicates to us in His Word. And then in prayer, we communicate with God in words. Our hearts are poured out before Him. Again, God wants your fellowship. He wants the life of His Son to be lived out through you and through me. And in spite of all that the world and the flesh and the devil does, He has made provision for your deliverance so you can walk with Him and enjoy Him and revel in Him and become a channel of blessing to your generation. Now, I'll leave this with you today. God wants us to have a Spirit-filled life, and the Spirit-filled life is determined by our fellowship with God. But our fellowship with God is determined by are staying in the Word of God, obedience to His Word, and then to be submissive to His will, and then to manifest it by loving the brethren. The Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.